praise the Lord. He died. He rose again. He's ascended and he's coming back. Amen. Praise the Lord. Colossians chapter 4 tonight, please. Colossians 4. I'm going to pray and I'll ask you to be seated. Lord, I thank you so very much for the Bible study tonight and this time to look at your word. I pray that you'd help us, please. Holy Spirit, would you teach us the scripture, illuminate it to us, and Lord, help me tonight to rightly divide it as you have guided me, please, and as you are guiding me, I pray. Lord, help us as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians chapter 4, please. It feels like it's been a while, because it has been a while. And of course, it's away a little bit. And I had some special things with Thanksgiving and service last week. And we reached chapter 4. We've reached chapter 4. Now, just in review as you're turning there, obviously Colossae was a town there in the same valley as Laodicea and Hierapolis there in Asia Minor. And we've looked at that. We know that this city was destroyed by an earthquake in the first century, at least twice. And we know that it began to dwindle after a while when the road was moved from going through Colossae over to Laodicea. And it seemed like Laodicea got built up and Colossae began to dwindle there. However, God gives us this writing to this church in Colossae. And has, of course, the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. It is always the same. It will never change. Praise the Lord for it. And God gave it to us. Now, we've seen through this book where Paul starts out with very strong, clear doctrine on Jesus Christ and who He is. And we saw that in chapter 1. He goes from there and he starts rebuking the false prophets and teachers in this church. Some had brought in the world's philosophy and a man's philosophy. He warns them about that. Then some had brought in the whole legalistic mentality of holding to the law and only to the law and all of that. And he deals with that, with holy days and certain special things there that that he talks about in chapter 2. And he goes into chapter 3 and he says, let's set our affections on things that are above, not on things that are below. And he's drawing their attention away from man's mentality and philosophies and all the things that man is going astray with and said, hey, let's get our eyes back on Jesus. And set your things on your eyes on things that are above. And then he goes into the relationships of walking with the Lord and being filled with the Spirit, what relationships should look like as we have the Lord in us. And then we get to chapter 4, and there's one verse here that finishes up the relationships. And I kind of, you know, I ask myself, well, why is it in chapter 4 and not in chapter 3? It goes with chapter 3. And just remember, obviously, the chapters and the verses, divisions, were not inspired of God. God had Paul write a letter to the Colossae people, and at some point along the way, man said, well, we need to put a number here and these numbers here so we can find where all these things are. And that's okay. I don't know why they chose to put Colossians 4:1 where they did, because it sure seems like it goes to the end of chapter 3. But that's okay. That's not I'm not changing it, amen. It would be a little bit difficult, wouldn't it? So let's begin here, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Again, this goes right along with the relationships. The last relationship he's been dealing with was in chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters. He's talking to the employee about doing right to the employer. Now, of course, in his day, he's talking about slave and slave owner, but it certainly applies in our day to the employee, to employer. I believe in an honest work ethic. I believe when you hire somebody and they're on the clock, they should be working for you the whole time and not goofing off and all that. We talked about that. We went through that and all that. But then we get to chapter 4 and he's on the employer. You know, it's just as we should expect an employee to do his best and to do an honest day's labor, we should expect an employer to give an honest wage. Should we not? Now, through history and through time, that's not always been the case. He says here, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal." Now, if you were to look in the beginning of James chapter 5, the beginning of the chapter, he's actually calling out the rich and wealthy men that have servants in their fields who have taken the harvest down, and it says that they've withheld their pay. He's actually held back what these people that were working for them had earned, and they unjustly held it back. And it said their cries, look it up later if you would, James chapter 5, it says their cries have reached the ears of the Lord, and He's heard them. And God's heard the cries of His people because they were being treated unjustly. In other words, being told, hey, if you work for me, I'll give you this, and then not being able to get it afterwards. And it was unjust. And you don't hear much of that from the Scriptures, but that's Bible right there, is that we, as we've agreed upon a price, that we would honor our word. Amen. Whether you're hiring a kid down the street to rake your leaves, or whether it's an employer with many employees, we ought to stick to what we say here. And he says that ye also have a master in heaven. A little tag there. Hey, remember, you serve God as other people are serving you. And you ought to do right and be just and merciful, just like God in heaven is. Amen? That's Bible. That's Bible. And it's interesting. Why today it's hard to comprehend all the things that employers have to deal with today, with all the unions and all the things and all the fuss and all the red tape and all the regulations and all those things. Why do employers have to deal with all that? Probably because they haven't always done right. Yes? Now there's also a lot of people that whine, but understand, there's a lot of employers that haven't done right also. Look what he says in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, these relationships, if we're filled with the Spirit and we're doing these relationships, if you're going to do right by your boss and the boss is going to do right by the person working for him, you got to continue in prayer. Lord, help me to keep a good attitude because I got to do this thing I don't want to do. Or I got to work these hours that I don't want to work, or whatever the case is. We've got to continue in prayer. No wonder he says that there. Look at verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He's changing now. He's leaving this idea of relationships, and he's going, he says, hey, pray for us, that God would give us opportunity to give the gospel, that we ought to say what we ought to say, where we're supposed to say it. Amen. Every opportunity that God gives us to give the gospel, that we would give it. Just yesterday, I had to go get my blood drawn. It's a regular thing for diabetics. You got to get a blood drawn and do a panel, whatever thing, majigger, so the doctor can look at it all. Right? It happens. It happens a couple times a year. But anyways, I was waiting to get my blood drawn. And, you know, I'm sitting in this lobby here waiting for my name to be called, and there's people sitting there. And the Lord is just like beating me up, like, why haven't you said anything yet? What are you doing, you preacher of the gospel? And they're just sitting there. Nobody's on their phones. They're just sitting there. It's like dead quiet. And he's going, well, invite them to Christmas or do something. Come on, you know, and jabbing me a little bit. And so I started talking to the lady next to us and invited her to Christmas. She said she's coming. Why? Because the Lord had conviction, and I finally opened my mouth when I was supposed to open my mouth. Amen? And that's what Paul's praying for. He's saying, hey, pray for us that we would have a door of utterance, that we would open our mouths when we're supposed to, that we would give the gospel, that we wouldn't be afraid of men's faces, and that we would share the gospel. And church, I'm going to go back to this thing. Pick up one of these cards. It is so easy to give somebody something for Christmas. Hey, here's a Christmas invitation. Thank you. I don't know if anybody's ever rejected one of these that I've handed. I mean, we had one of, was it last year or the year before we had these little things? And I was giving them out. And people don't normally reject those things. And praise God for them. Amen. And he says that I may, verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What's that mean? Manifest. Brought to light. Made aware of it. Brought it to light that I ought to speak. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now, walk in wisdom, we could apply that in a lot of areas. We ought to walk in wisdom. You ought to be careful where your family is and when, what time of the day your family's in certain places. We ought to walk in wisdom. We can make that application, yes. We should walk in wisdom with certain people in the business world. That we, you know, some people have a reputation that's good and some people that don't. We ought to walk in wisdom. But the application here, I believe, the context really is telling us what it is. Walk in wisdom with the gospel as you're giving it out. He's the context is important to see what he's saying. Because even the next verse talks about that. But notice he says, redeeming the time. Now, Ephesians says redeeming the time because the days are evil. Doesn't it say that? A little bit more of a specific application there because the days are evil. But here he doesn't say that. He says redeeming the time. The word redeem means to purchase back, right? Like Christ redeemed us on the cross to purchase back. I wrote this down. God gives us 1,440 minutes every day, and we can't save it. We can't hoard it. You can't take those minutes and put them away for a rainy day. You can't store up a bunch of time over here so you can use it over here. It comes and it goes, right? And what's he say? Redeem the time. Redeeming the time. You don't know somebody that you'll see here this week in a store or whatever the case is, whether you're fighting over the last little baby doll for Christmas, whatever it might be, I don't know. Okay? But you don't know if you'll ever see that person again. The people that we come in contact with, the people that we interact with. Redeem the time. Amen. Look at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, the word grace is unmerited favor. It's something that is not deserved. Let your speech be always with grace. Okay, that we ought to, as Christians, we ought to be kind in our speech. We ought to show grace in our speech. We ought not to be running. Why is it that we've got to run our mouths or we've got to tell them how it is? You know, that's our flesh, isn't it? God says here that we are to be always with grace. Grace is something that's undeserving. I don't care how bad Trumpy's been to me. How about I speak with grace? I'm teasing a little bit, but I ought to speak with grace. Okay? I ought to have some grace. Jesus did, didn't he? Remember him when he was being tried? Yeah. And then what's it? Why, how do I season my speech with salt? How do I do that? What is salt good for, church? Help me here. What's it good for? Two things. Taste and preservation. Somebody said it. Okay. Spears, good job, buddy. Okay, taste. All right? Taste. I don't know about you, but I don't like bland French fries. I got to salt them. Sometimes I usually get an extra pack and put it on there. Right? Why? Because I like salt. It's good. Now, I might be saying a different tune when I'm 80. I don't know. But I like it now. Amen? But it tastes good. I like salt. Shouldn't our speech be tasteful? Amen. That's our reputation as we're speaking to people. It ought to be tasteful. Especially we as Christians who know the Lord. Don't you believe the Lord was tasteful in his speech? Yeah, he had to handle some difficult things from time to time, but certainly he wasn't untasteful. Now, what about the other part of salt? What does salt do? Salt is preserving. Or it, let's say it this way, it holds back corruption. Yeah. Our speech shouldn't be corrupt. It should hold back, hold away corruption. It should be preserving of what is right. God calls us the salt of the earth. You ever thought about that? The salt of the earth. In Matthew chapter 5, he calls it, the Lord Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth, the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You know why? Well, when people are saved and have the Holy Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit convicting us of what is right and what is wrong and holding back sin. You know, there's coming a day when the Holy Spirit will be taken off the earth. It's called the tribulation time. Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about it. Let him that now letteth will let until he be taken away, taken out of the way. And in other words, he allows some things for now until he be taken away. And then, if I can say it this way, hell on earth will be unleashed. Right? And so we are the salt of the earth. And here he says, let our speech be seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Now, get into the closing section. Can you believe it? We're getting to the closing section here, the last little bit of the book. Verse 7 starts to talk about the people. He starts to mention individuals. And you'll notice here that he doesn't start calling people out and criticizing all the false teachers and all that. He doesn't take people's names and dragging them through the mud and all those. He just ignores the cultic mentality that he dealt with, the false teaching before. And he goes and he starts to lift up some people that have been faithful. And praise the Lord for that. We're good at fundamental Baptists at calling out sin, and we're real good about even getting cruel and mean about it sometimes. We're not so great about lifting up people that are truly worthy of that and honoring people as well as we are about being critical and calling out sin. Here, he is focusing on some people, and he's focusing on people. Not everybody's, well, nobody's perfect on this list, and certainly not everybody was even faithful on this list. But he is honoring people for what they've done. Notice verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. Now, Tychicus, I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. Tychicus, he says, I've sent him unto you. Now, where is Paul during this time? He's in prison in Rome, was what we believe to be right. And we know he's in prison. We know he's in bonds. And we believe that he's in Rome at this point. And he's saying, I'm sending Tychicus to you so that he can deliver to you how I'm doing. And we're going to get to Epaphras in a minute. Epaphras had already delivered how Colossae was doing to Paul. And now Tychicus is going to deliver how Paul's doing to these people in Colossae. And he says, he's a beloved brother. I don't think we should just pass over these words. When beloved brother, that language, okay? In other words, he's a dear friend to me. I really appreciate this man. I truly love this man. He's a beloved brother. And he goes on for that, and a faithful minister. This man's been faithful. Now, Tychicus is mentioned at the end of the book of Acts. And he travels with Paul on his third missionary journey. And it looks as if you read Ephesians, he's also mentioned at the end of the book of Ephesians, and it seems as if he is carrying the book of Ephesians to Ephesus and then Colossae to the Colossians, book of Colossians to the Colossae people. And so it seems as if he is carrying these letters because Paul is sending Tychicus to them. Now look at verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Who was Onesimus? Somebody help me. He was the slave. He was the runaway slave from the book of Philemon. Remember that? All right? Or Philemon, or whatever you called him. Philemon's his name. All right? And he was the runaway slave, remember? And he got saved. And Paul said, now you got to go back home and you got to face the music. You got to do right. You got to make this thing right. And so Onesimus is being sent back home. Philemon was from the church of Colossae. And so Onesimus is carrying that letter to Philemon while Tychicus is carrying with him the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians, we know. All right? And so Onesimus now was saved. His character has changed where he had stolen from Philemon and he had run away. He's going home to make it right. He's going home to make it right. Look at verse 10. Aristarchus. Don't you love these big names? Amen. How come y'all didn't name your kids Aristarchus? Amen. So why didn't you, Pastor John? Well, I gave you Jethro. Amen. All right, moving on. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye receive commandments, if he come to you, receive him. Now, Aristarchus was a native of Thessalonica that joined with Paul in his travels, and he was so loyal that he actually became a prisoner alongside of Paul. So he had traveled with Paul, and he didn't, like Peter, hiding over here in the bushes waiting to see what was happening. He ended up becoming a prisoner along with Paul. He calls him here his fellow prisoner, verse 10. Now Marcus, who would that be? Marcus is John Mark. He's the one that we just talked about a little bit on Sunday night, didn't we? Preaching about Paul and Barnabas and this dispute against about taking John Mark with him. That's Marcus. That's sister's son to Barnabas. He's got a relation to Barnabas. No wonder he loved him and wouldn't give up on him, right? It's interesting with these different parts of Scripture that teach us more about these men. And Paul says, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive. What does it say? Touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. I wonder if that means because everybody knew that he had quit for a time, or maybe they had heard about the contention between Paul and Barnabas because of John Mark, that Paul is saying, hey, I've told you, if he comes, you receive him and take care of him because he's faithful again in the ministry. And so remember another passage, he says, he's profitable unto me. I think Timothy tells him that. And here he's saying, take care of him. Look at verse 11. And Jesus, which is called Justice. Now, Jesus is a popular name in this day and age, right here that this was written, among the Hebrews. Okay? Jesus, it was the Greek form of what name? Joshua. It was I don't know what the right word to say, but it was transliterated or something like that. It was from Hebrew into Greek, and Joshua became Jesus, right? Joshua or Yeshua, okay? I believe it means Savior. And here, Jesus. And a lot of these men that were called Jesus, there's another man in the book of Acts that you read about named Jesus, and they went by a different name. Here, which is called Justice, Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, Hebrews, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. He says these. He's talking about Jesus and Marcus, because those two men were Hebrews. They were Jews. And he's and not just Gentiles with him. He's saying, I've got some Jews here, believing Jews that are helping me in the ministry here. Now look at verse 12. Epaphras. We found out about Epaphras back in chapter 1, remember? And Epaphras had come to Paul, had given Paul some understanding of what was going on in Colossae. And that's how I believe Paul found out about the false teachers and the people that were going astray and leading others astray. Paul had never been to Colossae. We don't see that in his travels. We don't see where Paul went into Colossae and started a church. There had been other people, maybe from Ephesus, or maybe from some of the different towns of Asia Minor, possibly from the Galatia region, that had come over and had been soul owners there in Colossae, and a church was established. But Paul was writing back in the authority of an apostle, teaching them what is right at this time. Remember, when these were written, they didn't have circulation of the New Testament. So that's why the apostles existed. The apostles gave instruction from the Old Testament and the ways of understanding what they learned from Christ. They gave instruction. That's why they were given signs and gifts. Remember the speaking of in tongues? That was given to the apostles to show that they had authority from the Lord to speak these things. But we know that that role of an apostle came to an end, and those special gifts that were given to them came to an end. I've said this many times, but 1 Corinthians 13 is one of those places that teaches us that it came to an end. And why? Because we have the entire Word of God. We don't need an apostle anymore. Now, you're going to hear about it because I know a man that calls himself an apostle. You're going to hear other people say, well, I'm an apostle. I call myself Apostle Damien, right? Brother Apostle Damien, all right? No, that time is ended. The apostles were for a time the men that had seen the risen Christ that were given special gifts to declare the Word of God and the teaching of the young New Testament local churches, where they were rightly dividing the Old Testament and teaching Christ through that and giving direction for those men. I can't recall it right now, but we just read it. Maybe it was Sunday night, where we read, I think, in the book of Acts, where certain things had been delivered unto these churches from the apostles and the decrees thereof. In other words, some teaching from them. And apostles were for that time period. Now, moving on from all that, look what it says in verse 13. We're talking about Epaphras, verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here this man is praying that they will do right, that they'll follow the will of God. Verse 13, for I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Okay, the cities of this valley. In other words, he's saying Epaphras loves you. He's one of you. He's passionate about you. He desires that you follow the will of God. He desires that you do right, and he prays for you often. Folks, I don't know what you're seeing out of that book and out of that man right there, out of this book and what it says about it. But if I look in chapter 1 and read about Epaphras, and then I look in chapter 4 and read about Epaphras, it sure seems that God has given him a pastor's heart for that church. He has a zeal for them. And he prays for them and that they would follow the will of God and all of that. If not a pastor, if not the pastor, at least a man that was a teacher of them or an encourager along the way, somebody that loved that church. And we see that out of Epaphras. Now, it doesn't say that he's the pastor, but it sure sounds like it the way he's describing him, doesn't it? Okay, look at verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Now Luke, the beloved physician, it doesn't call him a healer. Doesn't say he's going around and healing people or waving his white coat. It didn't say that either, okay? But he literally was the medicine man. Now, wouldn't it make sense for Paul to have a doctor that went around with him? It made a lot of sense, didn't it? Paul went through much physical issues while he was traveling. Is it 2 Corinthians 11, I think, goes through and says all the things that he dealt with. He was stoned, right? He was shipwrecked. He was in the deep a night and a day, I think it says. He was robbed. He was left for dead. He had been without clothing. He had all kinds of things that he dealt with while he was serving the Lord. And it must have been that he needed Luke's assistance. Remember, he had an eye issue too. And so all these things. So Luke is with him. And then Demas. What do we know about Demas? Somebody help me. What do we know about Demas? He forsook him. That's right. If you notice here in verse 14, it doesn't say much about him. And all these guys, they got a whole verse here for them. Some men have a couple verses. And then Demas has, and Demas, salute you. Right? So he got a name, he got a mention. Paul said, yeah, well, I mean, he's here, but I wonder if he's already starting to see some things in Demas. Because if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it might be verse 10, I'm not sure. But he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. Okay, so Demas had his eyes on the world and he quit and he forsook Paul. Notice verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. Now, we ought to take notice of this guy, Mr. N here, Nymphas. He's the only man that we know from Laodicea. See that? In Laodicea and Nymphas and the church which is in his house. He's the only man we know that's in Laodicea. Now, we Sunday morning, I preached on Revelation 3 and I preached to you about Laodicea. And here is the only man that we know from that church. And of course, he was faithful enough, and he had a congregation that met in his house, and so that's what we know about him. But the only believer there. Look at verse 16. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now on Sunday morning, I talked to you about this. I love how the King James rightly lays out some text. On all those churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3, it says, unto the church in this city. Unto the church, because it was the churches of the Lord that he was writing to. But when it gets to Laodicea, it says, unto the church of the Laodiceans. It says it here also. It says, also in the church of the Laodiceans. It's like as if they took ownership of it. Like, we're wealthy, we don't need anything. And that seemed to be what was going on in Revelation 3 when God wrote about them. All right? But notice here, he says, I want you to read the letter to the Laodiceans, and I want Laodicea to read your letter. You know what that means, church? That means Paul had other letters and wrote other letters that never became Scripture. You recognize that? There was a letter written to the church of Laodicea that never ended up in the Bible. Now, why is that? Well, Paul was a man, and he wrote letters. How many letters have you ever written? They didn't become Scripture. Yet Paul wrote letters, and not everything that he wrote would all become Scripture, would it? No. God has a perfect way, and God worked through this man of God to lay out some Scripture in some letters, but he didn't say that everything he ever wrote was going to be Scripture, right? Why? Why? Because Paul was a sinner, just same as you and me, and we can write things in our flesh. I'm not saying he did that, but if God chose to say, that's not what I want for Scripture. Maybe it was right along the lines of Revelation chapter 3, and the Lord said, well, we only need that little bit, that little letter that I wrote to them in Revelation 3. Maybe we don't need this whole letter for everybody else. But there was definitely a letter written to Laodicea. Now, we finish with the last two verses. Look what it says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Now, who's this man Archippus? He's mentioned in one other place that I found in the New Testament. Archippus is mentioned in the book of Philemon. I wonder, as I look at that, it seems as if Paul, when he's writing to Philemon, as if he mentions his wife, and then he mentions Archippus, and then he mentions something about his house. I'm not reading it, so I'm sorry, I can't quote it there. But he talks about, he mentions two names, and he also mentions his house. And I wonder as if he mentions his wife's name and then his son's name. It's just a question. I have it written here saying Philemon's son with a question mark. I don't know that to be certain, but it seems as if Archippus might be related to Philemon. And he says here, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. God calls us to ministry. And the calling of God, of course, it's without repentance. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful about, it's great to encourage people to be involved in ministry and all those things. But a mama called boy is not necessarily a God called boy. You understand what I'm saying there? Sometimes my son's going to be this or my son's going to be that, and we kind of push this way, or somebody demands, well, I'm going to be a preacher, or to desire the office of a bishop is a good thing. But you need the call of God on you, not the call of men. I read something recently where somebody was criticizing the call of God, and I said, what are you thinking? The ministry, what's it say? The ministry that thou hast received in the Lord. That's from God, not from man. You don't need a council of men to tell you you can preach the gospel. Amen. Nowhere in the scripture does it say thou shalt be ordained of a council of men. It doesn't say that. Now we do that. We put a stamp of approval on people to it gives them backing among other men. But they don't need ordination from some. There have been so many stories. My preacher, he told me the story about when he got ordained. And he said, their big wigs came in and they were trying to impress me on all that they knew of the scripture and trying to stump me at my ordination council. Doesn't that seem a little wild? Like it was a prideful thing, like, well, you don't know as much as us and let's see if we can stump him. That's silliness. We're training men to go into the ministry. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want one man to make another man look bad? That's silliness right there. It really is. You all know how I do things, and our ordinations here are simple. If clearly the God has called somebody into the ministry, then it's just for us and the deacons to recognize that and say, well, yeah, we recognize the call of God on your life, and we're going to ask the Lord's blessing on you and send you out. You know, I mean, if we don't know who somebody is, we're going to ask him questions. Sure. Okay, if it's some random person or somebody in the church, well, I think the Lord's called me and I'm asking for ordination. Well, I don't know everything you believe, and before I send you out, I need to know what you believe. And so I might ask him some questions. But I'm a little bit different than other men on this thing of ordaining because I like to be biblical. And I don't like it to be a big prideful match. And I know that maybe that is new to everybody. I don't know about that. But honestly, church, you know how I got ordained? I actually said no to being ordained for a while because I was like, why do I need to impress men? God put me in the ministry. And maybe that was my pride, I don't know. But after a while, I began to say, when God called me here, I was still not ordained. And it was March, and it was Missions Conference of Prairie Baptist in Michigan. And the church that I'd cut my teeth on and all that, 14 years there, and I got taught, and those people had a lot of patience with me, trying to learn how to preach and all those things. I asked the preacher, I said, would it be right of you and the deacons to send me out with a proper laying of hands and praying on me? As the Bible clearly, because I'm going to fulfill the ministry that God's called me to. And they ordained me, I think, was it that my our last service? Or was it maybe a week before that? And they sent me out to fulfill the ministry that God had called me to. And so, I know a lot of people line up on different things on those things. And I know that some people think that it should be some big council of men at some Bible college and all this. I just don't see that in Scripture. And so that's where I line. That's my opinion. If you want to throw that away, you can throw it away. But that's me. And so that's where I line up. So then he says here, the salutation by the hand of me. What's he say? The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, why does he say, remember my bonds? I'm thinking of that. And he's jangling those chains while he's trying to write it. Kind of sounds like, hey, what I'm writing to you, I'm living it. Pray for me. Goodbye. In other words, That's the way I took that when he said that right there. So, hey, praise the Lord. It's been 6 months or something, but we got through a book. Amen. Amen. I don't remember even when we started it, but it was sometime in the fall. Might have been the beginning of fall. Might have been the first day of fall, but we got through it. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good timing too, Christmas time. And I'm looking forward to January. I really am. We're bringing back perfecting the saints. What did we call it last year? Equipping the saints. Bring it back, equipping the saints. Remember on Wednesday nights in January, the beginning of this year, and we had different workshops on different parts of the ministry, and we got training on ministry. We're bringing that back again in January because I had a lot of good feedback, and a lot of people were helped and trained in certain areas of ministry, and we're going to do that again, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited about doing that again. It's not going to be all the same stuff. It'll be some of the same, but it'll be more things to be trained on. And the Lord... I don't know yet if the Lord's going to do this. He's still working on my heart a little bit. But I feel like maybe the Lord's called me to do a preacher boys workshop. We have several young men that are called to preach. And you know what? They need to be developed. And they need opportunity. And they need to hear some things and learn some things from others that do it. And so I don't know if God will bring that about. But I'm just kind of thinking about that. So good timing to be done with the book as we head into the Christmas season. And praise God for it. Let's pray together. We're going to pray over the offering. Of course, got a couple of ushers in the back with offering plates. And the choir, I'll need you in the back right after service for Sunday. Run through. And we'll go from there. Let's pray, please. Lord, I thank you so very much for letting us get through Colossians tonight and finish up the book. Thank you for this list of men that you showed us here in the end of the book. Lord, all those men, they're all sinners, and not every one of them was always faithful. There was a man called out saying fulfill his ministry, another man that would soon quit. Other men, I'm sure, had some issues that they had to work through. But yet, God, you used them in the ministry. Thank you for using us. Lord, here a group of sinners that serve you every week in different roles and different ministries. And Lord, thank you for using us. I know the sinner that I am, and I'm unworthy, I feel, to stand in this pulpit. But yet, God, you continually use me as the pastor of this ministry. And I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I pray that we'd not take it for granted, that we would certainly fulfill the ministry you've called us to. And Lord, I believe there's a lot more sitting in the pews that are called the ministries that haven't even acknowledged it yet. Lord, might not be a full-time thing, but Lord, they're called to do the work. And that's why you give out those spiritual gifts that we can, Lord, the different abilities to preach and gifts of mercy or gifts of giving or helps or whatever it might be, so that we can fulfill the ministry you've called us to. And I pray that we at Shenandoah would do that and be faithful in our ministries. Bless the offering tonight, Lord, as we dismiss. And Lord, may we just be safe and enjoy the fellowship now after church. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. I love